Do you know where in the Bible it says that we should study to show ourselves approved unto God? Workmen that don't need to be ashamed because they rightly divide the word of truth? Do you know where in the Bible it says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works? The words, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not for me only, but for all them who love his appearing." Could you find that in God's word? How about the charge? Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. That's in God's word. Do you know where? Maybe you know the scripture. It's more likely you know the hymn that uses the words as a quote to the lyrics in the chorus. But it says, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed unto him against that day." Do those words ring with you? Let me try one more. Perhaps you've heard the declaration. Perhaps you need to hear the declaration. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Do you know where that is in God's word? All of those great phrases and much more are to be found packed into the last letter that Paul wrote. We call it 2 Timothy because it was the second time Paul penned instructions to Timothy, specifically having to do with how he dealt with his own life as a pastor and did his work and expected the church to respond. But what we have in 2 Timothy are not just Paul's last words to Timothy, they are Paul's last words. When Paul wrote the so-called prison epistles, he was under house arrest in Rome. He was confined, but he was allowed to teach and to receive visitors, and he could write, and he wrote some of the epistles we have in our New Testament. There were guards, and he could not leave. He was restrained, but he could minister to people in some ways. In our days, the court would clamp an electronic bracelet, a cuff, on your ankle, and you would be confined. And they would have a monitor that would be able to tell if you tried to go someplace you weren't supposed to go. In Paul's day, they confined him to a small house. But that was his first imprisonment in Rome. There were two, and they were evidently separated by about a year's time. During that year, when Paul was released, he went to Nicopolis, and then from there he went to Troas. When he got to Troas and preached the gospel, things got real nasty, and Paul left in a hurry. He left in haste. He left so quickly that he left behind his cloak and his books and his parchments. Nero had come to power in Rome. Nero's persecution is well documented. Things turned ugly in a hurry. Emperor Nero unleashed a terrible persecution against Christians, and Paul was arrested again. This time there would be no release. This time there would be no house arrest. This time there would be an execution. When Paul wrote to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy, the first time, when you read 1 Timothy, you'll find the word "some." Paul wrote, "Some have turned aside. Some have made shipwreck of their faith. Some have been led astray. Some have forsaken me." But when you get to 2 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy again, and he says, all have turned away from me. All have forsaken me. The churches of that day, only 35 years or so after the death and burial and resurrection of our Lord, were already turning away from the faith. They were already turning apostate. They were already shifting away from sound doctrine. Paul wrote to Timothy to urge him onward, to call him to action and to press him to be true to his calling. He told him to stir up his gifts, literally to fan them into flame. Let me try to give you some sort of a timeline to picture that first century and its events. You know that there were mistakes made when first people tried to reckon backwards and figure a timeline for the life of our Lord. It doesn't come at 0 or 1. He probably was born about 4 BC, as we reckon time now. Our Lord was crucified and buried and rose from the dead sometime about 29 or 30 AD by our reckoning. Just a few weeks after his resurrection from the dead, he led his followers out to the Mount of Olives, spoke to them there, and then ascended into heaven. A cloud received him out of their sight. Angels came and said, "Why are you standing here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go." Jesus had said to them, "Don't disperse. I want all of you to go back. I want you to tarry at Jerusalem for the promise of the Father." Jesus had said during his earthly ministry, "I will not leave you comfortless. If I go away, I will send another comforter who will abide with you always." He also said of this comforter, the Holy Spirit, and the Bible doesn't leave us to wonder about who he's referring to, would teach you all things and lead you into all truth. They were told to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. They did, and he did. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came in power upon the believers in Jerusalem. That day, the church was born. It was a big baby, 3,000 souls on the day of its birth. The book of Acts records those early days, those early years. The gospel began to spread. In fact, in Acts chapter 8, Philip met an Ethiopian official. And in talking with him about Jesus Christ and helping him understand the prophecy of Isaiah, that Ethiopian man became a believer in Jesus and was baptized that day. He went back to North Africa as a believer in our Lord. In Acts chapter 9, the next chapter, a man by the name of Saul, a Jew, a Pharisee, a tormentor of Christians who himself persecuted the church, came to believe in Jesus Christ. God stopped him in his tracks on his way to Damascus to take believers as prisoners. Everywhere Paul went from that day on, he caused trouble with a capital T and got in more trouble himself. In fact, in the very next chapter, Acts chapter 10, Peter took the gospel to Cornelius and a whole group who were assembled at his place. Gentiles. The gospel went to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, and the fire began to spread. Eventually, Paul was beaten. He was stoned with stones, not with drugs. He was run out of town and arrested. And because he was a Roman citizen and appealed the charges against him, he was put through a series of trials. Acts 24 and 25 and 26, Paul is tried before Felix and then Festus and then King Agrippa. And each time he is sent on to a higher court. And because of his second appeal, he was sent on to Rome. His trials are written up in the Word for us, and we know that he spent 3 years in prison under house arrest, as I explained to you earlier. Paul was released from prison about AD 64. The church is young, only a few decades, as an entity on the earth. It is not old. He began to travel and preach the gospel. He wrote 1 Timothy and he wrote Titus during that time. And about AD 67, Paul was arrested again. This time, he was put in a cold, dank cell. This time he was chained to the wall and would soon have his head cut off. Newcastle, please, open your Bible to 2 Timothy. Take a look at 2 Timothy. Scan it. Just look it over broadly. Don't try to read it. Just take a look at what's there. I want you to notice how short it is. This is my preaching Bible, and it doesn't have a lot of other notes in it along with the text. And in this Bible, the book of 2 Timothy takes less than 3 full pages. When you look at this book, you see that it has just 4 very short verses. Last spring, we spent our time studying the book of Jude, a little one-chapter book at the end of the New Testament. But Jude taught us about the apostasy. He warned us about the apostasy. So does 2 Timothy. What Paul writes to Timothy, this last letter of his, is a warning about apostasy. Paul could see apostasy on the horizon. Now you remember from Jude that apostasy involves a departure from the faith. It is not an accident, not at all. It is a deliberate, knowing choice to not believe the basic doctrines of the faith once delivered to the saints. An apostate knows the truth, but he rejects it. Now, because of this threat of apostasy, the book of 2 Timothy points Timothy back to the Word of God time and time again. We have nothing else. We need nothing else. We need to know what God has to say to us. And so Timothy is told what the Word of God contains and pointed to it. Paul knows that he is very soon to die. He wants desperately to see Timothy again. He wants one last visit. And frankly, the Bible record is incomplete on that. We don't know if Timothy made it in time or not. Paul didn't know if Timothy would make it in time either. He wrote in the hopes that Timothy would come. When we get there, he will say, "Please come. Come before winter. Bring my cloak that I left at Troas. I'm here in this cold cell. I need my cloak." He says, "Bring the books and bring the parchments, especially the parchments. I want to read those things, those pieces of God's word again." Paul wrote to Timothy to ask him to come. He wrote as if he was talking to him in his cell. He wrote the things he would rather have said to Timothy, but couldn't. He told Timothy to stir up his gift. He told Timothy to be faithful to sound doctrine. He told him to put his confidence in the Scriptures, to not let fear run the show, to not be ashamed of the gospel, to suffer willingly, and to preach the word. Whoa, quite a list, huh? This is not a book for sissies. There's nothing frilly about this book, not a bit. This is God's word for real people living in rough times. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to begin a systematic study of the epistle of 2 Timothy. I'm really looking forward to it. We've been talking about it now for some weeks. It will take us for September and October and November. It'll take us from here to Thanksgiving. Several of us are going to take a turn at teaching pieces of this little book, this little letter of 2 Timothy. Already we've been reading it and studying it and reading books about it and talking about it and comparing notes. We've been doing our homework. There are some things we'd like you to do, things that will enhance what you get out of 2 Timothy over the weeks that are ahead of us. Looking at the letter, just scanning it as you have, you can see how short it is. Less than 3 pages, only 4 chapters. I added them up, 83 verses. Please read it. Please read it. I don't know how else to ask it except to say, please read 2 Timothy. If you forget to read 2 Timothy, don't stay home from church. There will not be a test. You will not receive a mark on the forehead. Just please read it. Be assured that if you don't read it, you will not be chained in a cell next to Paul. You've got time. 2 Timothy is real short. We're going to be in it for 3 months. But we're only going to get to the first few verses next Sunday. You don't have to read it all at once. That would be nice. That's a hint. That would be nice, but you don't have to read it all at once. If you read it all at once, it would take you less than 11 minutes. If you only have time to read the first chapter, you'll be in good stead for the first 2 or 3 weeks. You can read the first chapter in 2.5 minutes. 2.5 minutes, that's all. You can do it. As you read it, look for some things. Would you do that? I want you to notice how personal the letter is. You're going to find 30 names. 30 names in 2 Timothy. It begins with Paul's name because that's how they address things in his day. So you get a salutation that includes his name and then Timothy's name, whom he wrote to. So those are your first two. But there are 30 names in the book. 17 of them in the last little section from verse 9 on in chapter 4. When you read your Bible, mark those names, underline those names or highlight them so that you can find those 30 names. In finding those 30 names, you're going to find 3 pairs of bad guys. 3 pairs of men who did what was wrong and are noted in the scripture for the foolishness of the choices that they made. Find them. Mark them. You can also memorize a few little pieces of 2 Timothy. Just to show you that you can do that, we're going to do it now. Don't faint. Don't crawl under the chairs. Don't leave. Don't throw anything, please. Look up here. Steve, help me if you would. There is 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Read that with me out loud and read the reference at the end so you know its address. Are you ready? Let's do. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. Good for you. Do it again. Are you ready? For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. That was even better. Do it once more. Are you ready? For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. Steve, if you'd erase the board for us just a second here. Are you ready? Let's do it. Ready? For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. How many of you serve? No, don't do that. I'd like you to learn a little bit about that verse. Take a look at it in your scriptures. You should know that Timothy is not rebuked in this letter. Timothy is not rebuked in this letter, not at all. But he is very strongly reminded of some things he must not forget. In fact, the reminders are so strong that many a Bible scholar has studied 2 Timothy and thought, I wonder if perhaps Timothy was beginning to lag a little bit. If maybe Timothy needed to be jacked up some. Maybe it's possible that Timothy was getting tired of the battle. Maybe his spiritual fire had cooled some. Maybe the daily grind of ministry had taken its toll. So early in this letter, in the 7th verse, Paul says to Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know that the usual Greek word for fear is phobos, from which we get our English word phobia, fear, an irrational fear. But this is not that word. When it says God has not given us a spirit of fear, it's not phobos, it's dela. And while it's well and properly translated fear, it's the kind of fear that makes us timid or cowardly or weak. It's the kind of fear that turns a guy into a jellyfish. It's the kind of fear that shuts our mouths when we should speak up for the Lord. Somebody is ranting against our Savior and saying things that ought to be challenged, but we remain silent. It's the kind of fear that means to be timid. And it's very possible in the translation you have in your lap that it uses the word timidity. God has not given us a spirit of timidity. That's not a mistake or an error. God is not asking believers to be demanding or brash or rude or offensive, but he does want believers to be bold. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, fear, the kind of fear that paralyzes. He does not want his children to be afraid. We don't get the fear of man from God. That doesn't come from God. The Bible says that the fear of man is a snare. What we do get from God is here in this verse. Our God gives us power and love and sound thinking. Power is dunamis, and you've met that word before in our studies. Dunamis is the Greek word from which we get our English words dynamic or dynamite. Power, great power. God gives believers supernatural power to live for Him and to speak for Him and to do the things He asks of us. The power that God gives us is not for us to do parlor tricks or do things to amaze our friends or to become famous. That's not what His power is given to us for. God provides the power we need so that we can accomplish His purposes and do the things He gives us to do. Not only is His power at work in us, but His love is at work in us. This is His agape kind of love, and it doesn't come natural to us. Phileo and eros, those things come naturally to us. But this is agape. This is God's kind of all-encompassing, self-sacrificing, giving love that chooses to work for the good of the object of its love. We couldn't love God's way without God. Would you tuck that in your mind, please? We could not love God's way without God. It is God loving through us. He puts this unnatural kind of love. It's a supernatural kind of love. It comes from Him. He puts it there. But then we've been given the ability to have a sound mind. If a horse is sound, that horse is healthy and strong and fit. Your text may use the word discipline. Very possible that that's in your scripture. It refers to a disciplined mind, a controlled mind, a secure mind. When God's power is at work in me and His love is flowing through me and my thoughts are controlled by Him, I have a secure mind and I will not be controlled by fear. I will not make my decisions on the basis of fear. Like the other pastors who will be sharing in the teaching of 2 Timothy here over the weeks ahead of us, I'm already reading several books on 2 Timothy. I've enjoyed it thoroughly. In John MacArthur's commentary on 2 Timothy, he tells a story that comes out of the Boxer Rebellion in China in the years 1899 and 1900. Nationalist Chinese banded together to rid their country of other influences, and specifically, they banded together to get rid of Christian leaders, Christian missionaries, and Chinese Christians. As a part of what they did, they surrounded a mission station, a fenced mission station. They sealed all the exits to the compound except one. And in front of that gate, they placed a cross on the ground. They told the missionaries and the students there that if they would walk out that gate and trample on the cross, they would be spared. Seven students walked through the gate, stepped on the cross, and trampled it in the dirt, and were allowed to go their way. The eighth student was a young girl, and when she went through the gate, she knelt by the cross, and she prayed that God would give her strength to stand for her Savior. She stood to her feet and walked around the cross and was shot to death. The remaining 92 students, taking courage from that young girl's example, stepped through the gate, walked around the cross, and were shot to death. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Paul wrote to Timothy to brace him up. He knew what was coming. A couple of weeks ago, I wrote a letter to my brother Alan. I won't read it to you. It was becoming evident that God wasn't going to raise Alan up and extend his life and ministry. I believe that God could yet do that. It does not appear to be God's plan. The cancer was growing. The tumor has grown so much that Alan can feel it with his hands, and it's spreading. Alan's strength was failing. And I wrote a kind of a 2 Timothy to my brother. I wrote to encourage my brother to stay steady to the end, to hold fast to to his faith in Christ, to be an example of what he has believed and taught for 3 decades. I reminded my brother that the words of the song are true. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. I reminded Alan from 2 Timothy that there is a crown of life for those who are faithful unto death, and that he is so close to having that crown. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Newcastle, it was my intention that this morning be something of an introduction to the book we are going to give ourselves to over the next 3 months. I'm asking, please, that you come along with us. We will hear the clank of Paul's chains in a dungeon in Rome. And we will hear the heartbeat of a young pastor who received this letter. May God bless you as we study together. Father, thank you. You have not given us a spirit of fear, but you have provided for believers in Jesus power, your power, and love, your love, and of a sound mind, the mind of Christ, so that this mind can be in us which was in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Thank you. Father, I pray that Paul's desire for Timothy, that he be steady and equipped to walk with you to the end, would be worked out in us. Paul could see apostasy on the horizon. We can see apostasy all around us. It is here every day. We need the contents of this book. We need to understand and heed its admonitions. So use the Holy Spirit to be the true teacher of the church and instill in us the lessons that would help us be faithful to the end. I ask you, in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.